I was sitting there thinking, I wonder how many groups of people today will meet that actually have a need of the Spirit of God descending. And then how many of those that sense a need will do it with the purpose of our God entertained. That's what the bride in the Song of Solomon requested there. Come, O north wind, blow south. But it wasn't for her. It was for the one that held her heart. There are very few out there that would have a need of the heavenly wind, and then fewer still who would actually meet for the purpose of worshiping our Lord. Well, I'll get you to turn back with me to John 4. I want to read a few verses here that I've already read to you, but we could never get the depth out of these. And I only have a couple of more places for you to turn. And let me try to get it right this time. Last week, I apologized for getting Ezekiel and Exodus mixed up. I told you one chapter that did not even exist when I should have been saying Ezekiel. Well, I did it again last week, and I think the very beginning, Larry and John stood back there trying to figure out where I was. But it's still the same. Ezekiel 11:23. You need not turn there. You know it. About the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, having ascended up from the city to the mountain. If you got the least amount of spiritual discernment, you know that he has all but forsaken the assembly. Now, that does not mean that he has you as an individual. It could mean that. But I speak to you, Lord, helping this morning on whatever number's next on the loss of worship. Don't to weary you with this. But until I feel the Lord would have us move on, here's where we will remain. And we come back to John 4 that I read 4 or 5 weeks ago to you, and starting this, first of all, on worship. And I come back to it this morning, and we'll begin in a few minutes reading from beginning with verse number 19. John 4, 19. If all of you are there, would you unite your hearts together as best we can to seek this Jesus and this Christ that this woman meets this day. Our Father, we bow to give thanks for that we know of Thee. Having been taught by Thy Spirit, and He always begins with Thy person and Thy character. And Lord, that's what we're striving to get back to in the local assembly. The true God as revealed in Holy Scripture. Is revealed to us. And we're trying to get back to that place where there is a group of people that meet. And the sole purpose and the great emphasis in their gathering is that Christ might be highly exalted, lifted up, that He is in glory. We're just asking You, Lord, to bring us to a greater realization of Him, His glory. I pray You might help Your help in mine to speak correctly of Thee, to speak faithfully to these, to warn, exhort, rebuke, or whatever. And Lord, You can take the same passage of Scripture and the same words, and in one heart there might be exhortation to another. There might be a kind rebuke. But we're not where You demand us to be. Now help us that tomorrow does not enter, and if it does, that we're very quickly applying ourselves to remove it, so that the only thing important is I'm sitting here this day before God. And it's not what I will do tomorrow or what I did yesterday that I will carry with me in eternity. But it's what I do now, this hour. And certainly that has implications on what I'll do and strive to be tomorrow. So help the hearer, help the preacher. We plead with You again for Thy kind, gracious Spirit. Oh, descend. Come down from the mountain and make the glory of God real, known to us. as an individual and as a people. And that you do for us. We'll return to thee thanksgiving and acknowledge that good that I received today, though the reading of the word, thy word, or declaration of thy truth might have been a means, it all is from thee. And we'll hopefully sometime during and then afterwards pause long enough to say, thank you, Lord, for that. That you gave me and did for me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All of you are very, very familiar with the passage here, John 4:19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We today in our time would say you don't know what you worship. Or we might even add you don't know who. Oh, you go through the service, all right. But as to the who or what, you remain in ignorance. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now the reason that this will take place is because the Father seeketh such. Without that prevenient work of the Spirit of God going ahead of the word preached, the head of the gospel, we do not obtain. But He always goes ahead and fixes a heart or hearts to receive that which He commands of us. And eventually, here in time, all of us become a worshiper of God as revealed in three persons. Now worship to her was a burning issue. She wasn't trying to change the subject. Worship to her had great relevance. In other words, she knew that a right view, an understanding of this one subject had implications for every aspect of life. If I get that right, I find out what it is, then that understanding will affect me in every aspect of living. Now God created all men. I include women in that. To be worshipers. And it is only here, when you reach this, you obtain that which God commanded, thou shalt worship, when you obtain that, here does our existence begin to take on meaning. Up until that time, some questions arise in our mind. How did I get here? Now that's looking beyond the biological aspects of the formation of every newborn child. How did I get here? What is my purpose in being here? What awaits me after death? Now these are questions that all serious minded people used to ponder over and over again. That is when they had more downtime. They had time to think. And everything out there was shut out, just you two. They couldn't see it, and they couldn't hear it, and they were shut up to themselves. So one of the greatest tragedies that has ever hit the church in our generation, beginning previous to our generation, has been the loss of time due to the obtaining of things. Now there, I don't care what you own or what you accomplish in life, rise to the greatest height of humanity. It does not matter. You'll rise there with this emptiness and this unfulfilled purpose that all live with. From the youngster all the way through life. I mean, unwrapping presents and seeing them and playing for them 10 minutes and putting them down, all that's almost gone. They're looking for what's down the road. How long do I have to wait before my birthday or before I get to do this or do that? When will I obtain those things that I don't have today? And so the toys are all put away. And little ones will spend more time playing with the boxes that they came in than with what actually was in them. Let me say boys. I don't know particularly about little girls. They'll make anything and they'll try everything out of a large enough box that they can get into or try to get into. Then you get to teenage or preteen and you're looking for that time when you can get your license. And then you're looking for that time when mom and dad no longer say you do this or you do that or you can't do this or can't. You're looking for that freedom. You're looking down the road for, well, if I get a vocational training or get an education or what career that I choose, and you're looking for a job, and then you're looking for a family, and in everything, in every aspect of life, you keep looking for that which is filling a hole that you got in here that God created you for, and that's worship. There you find nothing that I thought would bring fulfillment to life and joy has brought it. That's why so many people have forsaken religion due to it not providing for them the emptiness that they had within. And they went looking for something and they didn't get it. And so they eventually give up. The church is not providing that which will supply that inward need, inner need. Well, they can be excited for a few minutes in there, maybe, but they don't find any fulfillment of life and for life. They don't hear truth. And even if they do hear it, they don't hear it with the Spirit of God penetrating their heart with it. And you got in John 4 a woman that's been getting on up in age, surely, middle age at least, maybe. A woman that's been disappointed in every turn that the path she's been on, life itself, has brought her. And from that little child, this girl was looking for the day she'd get married and find that love, and she thinks she found it in husband number one and number two and then all the way to number five. I don't know if they were mean-spirited men. I don't know the particular needs that she might have had that life just wasn't bringing to her other than this great need. What's worship? Why am I here? And now she's found a true prophet. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she begins immediately into this questioning him to find out the purpose of her existence. Why am I here? Life has not brought me joy that I thought when I was a little girl that it would. And though I've been through all these different circumstances in life, there's still this void and emptiness within. And she's got a prophet before her and she's now looking for answers. She said, our fathers worship, but it didn't do anything for me. Never did provide for me. I mean, they worshiped up there in that mountain. I think you and I might be and live in a more searching detail of life. And we might want to know the questions that this woman wanted to know if we lived in a more silent world as she did. Sun's down, night cometh and no man can work. Only light they got is artificial light, whatever, candle or whatever back then. She got no television. She's got no iPad. She's got no phone. She's got no internet. She's got no games on all these devices. advice is to entertain. She's got no place to go. She's got no neighbors. There might be a neighbor living in the distance for her to call out, but they're all within the confines of their house at night. It's dark, so she's empty. She's in silence. She's got time. Oh, that you had more time. Just absolute silence. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Where am I going when life's over? I think all of us are headed out into an unknown eternity. I hope that we're not headed out to meet an unknown God. And I trust that since you are beginning to know the true God, that you've got a great interest in the purpose of your being here. That's to render unto Him thanksgiving and praise and adoration. And Jesus said to her, "You don't know what you worship. You've got that unknown God out there. If you haven't given up on religion altogether, which probably she had, you've got a God that is lifeless. He can't hear you. He can't communicate with you. And all those times that you went there on that mountain to that where your fathers went to worship, you left the assembly empty. No matter if they had had their little add-ons to spice up their services, you still left empty. God didn't speak to you. You got an unknown God. God didn't communicate. God didn't reveal Himself. For your God doesn't have the ability to reveal Himself. And so you left it empty." Now in verse number 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true..." Now just stop there a moment. If I say to you, that's a true piece of pure gold. Well, we can't get it 100%, but I mean as close to purity as you can get it. When the Lord uses the word true, Jesus used the word true, He's speaking about that which has not only a name and resemblance, but a real nature corresponding to the name. The Father is seeking true worshipers. And in every respect, there is a corresponding to what the name signifies. I sit on the pew as a true worshiper. That word means exactly what it's saying, and I've come to understand practically within the real significance and the genuineness of my worship. My worship is true, it is real, it is genuine. Well, it'd be something, folk, if we walked out of here wanting to know, is mine genuine? See, God knows. But I will know what God knows about me as much as I can deal with and handle. And if God commands worship, then I want to know, is mine genuine? Is it real? Is there a reality within my soul when I sit down on the pew? Does the living God minister to my heart, and in return, does my heart return back to God that which is due Him? Is there an exchange between heaven and your soul, and your soul and heaven? Hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. Now that's not the Holy Spirit here. Of course, you know you cannot worship without the Holy Spirit. That's talking about that within. Void of all excess. Against what you're striving to do and become. The Father seeks you to worship in spirit. And then here's the guideline in truth. Now last week I closed out, and we'll ask you to turn back. We looked at that in Daniel chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, where the great Nebuchadnezzar had found out how great he was by a dream. And he demanded that all subjects of that kingdom bow down and worship this 90-foot golden statue which represented him. And anybody that refused did so at the risk of their own lives. Now God demands, and heaven is filled only with worshipers. So we become that, or risk eternal death. But God's not that heartless dictator. See, a dictator can demand, and he can have his order carried out immediately. And God can command, but outward obedience or obedience is not necessarily worship. I mean, a robot can weld a part on a car. Or a robot can run around your house vacuuming it and mopping it. It can do all, a robot can do all those things. But doesn't have a heart for that that it's doing. No more than the subjects that bow down to that 90-foot golden statue. So the subjects under a dictator, they obey because they know if we don't, we're going to die. And the dictator couldn't look into their hearts and see that they were hating every minute of it. Despised him for demanding they do that. Now the Pharisees were very rigid in their outward obedience to what they determined the law meant. Now turn with me to Luke 13. This is the first of the two that I want you to look at. Luke 13, beginning with verse number 13. Speaking of Jesus, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. That is, set up as a deformed person now with a body capable of sitting or standing. She was made straight. Another use of that is to build anew. And when Jesus Christ lays his hand on you, he begins to build anew a heart that at one time in our father Adam worshiped God, but no longer. Christ began building you anew, making you sit up straight out of all these deformities about us. Now, this is for the sake of time, but I would ask you to go and read verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue filled with indignation. Now listen to the Lord's answer in verse number 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, you actor or stage player? You're offended because I make this woman whole, yet you'll go out, and if your ass or whatever, mule or cow, is in the ditch on the Sabbath, you'll go get him out of the ditch and you'll leave it to water, and here you are offended at me." Why, when you go out to church, you're just no different than somebody that's on the stage playing a part. You're acting the part of a Christian. But you're not. Now in verse 13, when Christ did that, last two words, glorified God. That is, honor, magnify, made glorious for what he had done, that which no other person could do. Well, Christ is already glorious, whether you ever see it here or not. But when he begins to work within, he begins to become glorious. Oh, magnify the Lord. Well, that's not you making God bigger than what he is. That's you with a mind and eye beginning to see God bigger than what you've ever seen him before. All honor and glory and praise to the Lamb of God. Well, he's got that. But there's a possibility he does not have that in your heart. But when he does something for you, now he then goes immediately into a parable. Verse number 18 and following. Then said he, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and wherewith shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." And again he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Now, he uses these two things to teach you about the kingdom of God. Now, Luke 17, he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." That means Christ being glorified in a progressive holiness. Boy, there's a group of Baptists that hate that word progressive holiness or sanctification. I'm not talking about outward. And I do know that Christ is our complete sanctification, but I know that everybody that are sanctified in Christ, they are becoming holier beings within. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, it is the increase of that kingdom which is the extent or measure of the believers advancing in inward sanctification. You're not who you were 5 years ago. You've got loftier sights. You've got a determination for a holier walk. Now you're beginning to say, yes, I do have that, but every time that I begin this, there's this war within that I don't seem to overcome, and that's my fallen nature. You know what that is? It's just the war of Satan's kingdom against the war of God's kingdom within. If you didn't have life, you wouldn't have war. So the degree, the measure of a believer's advancement in the kingdom of God is his growth in inward sanctification and holiness. As I told you a moment ago, obedience is not necessarily worship. But don't rule it out, because you can't live like you want to through the week and then come in here and sit down and think you're going to worship. Obedience is not necessarily worship, but all worshipers are obedient. And any obedience, unlike the hypocrite here, any obedience that is pleasing to God flows from a heart greatly attached to your Lord. Often quoted to you, when I stand before the throne dressed in beauty not my own, then shall I know. Not till then shall I fully know how much I owe. But you've got a heart that looks to obey him. And as McShane wrote that poem, it was just an unforced worship as he took out a pen and pad. Worship springing up within that he expressed. And that's what we sing. Old hymns, which was only an expression of the fullness of the heart to men and women that penned them. One last, Psalm 40. And all of you get a little giddy when I say one last. I was jesting, which I do too much of. If your obedience is accepted. Well, let me say, if your worship is accepted, it's because of obedience, but not necessarily outward obedience. It's just obedience that flows from your heart because you love. Psalm 40, verse number 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Child's delight is seen in their willing obedience. The last time I spoke to you about two things necessary, essential for every Christian to worship. Number one, the Spirit of God revealing the being and the character of God. That's got to be established in your head and heart. And number two, the Holy Spirit bringing conviction and a true revelation of your inward condition. And as He begins revealing more and more of the heart of God and of the work of the Lord Jesus, our obedience, once He has brought us into the family of God, our obedience flows in love. It's just an inward response. I hope the Lord will help me, but when I say I'm not too concerned about my outward walk, though I want that to always be beyond reproach, but I'm more concerned about the internal principles. And from a heart being sanctified, finding out more about the heart of my God and of my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, then our obedience from love responds. I don't think there's a woman alive that would have a kind, understanding, loving husband that would mind doing things for him. That's our husband. And not a thing he's required that I mind doing. Not a thing. That's the beginning of worship. You being drawn from the realm far above life and all things here. And you're drawn to a place where the highest of God's creatures veil their face. You're drawn to the loftiest of all beauties, worship. If you can get here, you become more like those holy creatures. And in one sense, even to a higher place than they, for they don't know what it is to have been in a body of sin and having been or are being delivered from that sinful state. They don't know the mercy, the kindness, the goodwill of God towards all His children, those miserable, afflicted, wretched sinners that He saved. They don't know the mercy of God. That woman knew when loosed from her infirmity and she glorified God, that hypocritical ruler of the synagogue, he didn't know what it was because he had never been in that condition. Never been in infirmity. Book Isaiah 6 was transported to the loftiest of all scenes recorded in Holy Scripture. John on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 4, he was transported to that place where he saw Christ on the throne. all out there abandoned in the desert, lifted to the third heaven. And one thing all of them had in common, they were all alone. And they all had the work of the Spirit within drawing them up. Now, you and I live in a day where we've lost worship because we've lost the Spirit. And without Him, no one is elevated to that distant land. Without Him, you can't leave with a consciousness of I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Without Him, you can't get to that height and get out of this thinking that because we perform some outward duties, we've worshipped. And it's this low concept of the endless, boundless grace and mercy and love of the very being of God that has destroyed worship. We got a God that might sit an inch above us, but that's about all. And just that low concept of God has destroyed worship. And until the Spirit of God within one is once again given to raise you to that unknown, immeasurable height, we'll just continue down here like the old barnyard chicken out scratching in the dirt to get its food. And we'll continue with formalities. And we'll give God an hour in the week and we'll go home satisfied with calling that worship. But we've lost worship, but that doesn't mean we've got to live in this state. If God desires such, then He'll give you a heart to desire what He desires. And you'll find yourself sitting here as a true worshiper. Timothy, you come if you would, and lead us in our closing hymn.